All right, so I'd like to start off the night by asking you a question. When you think of politics or divisions or lawsuits or immorality, divorce and remarriage, what comes to mind? Well, perhaps you're thinking of an evening news report and the headlines that they use to attract people's attention, or perhaps a tabloid magazine that you may have noticed while you were doing your groceries. However, I'm not referring to either one of those things tonight. Sadly and shockingly, tonight, I'm referring to a church. And the church that I'm referring to is not in Los Angeles. It's not in New York City. The church that I'm referring to is actually addressed in the Bibles that are in front of you tonight. And the church that I'm referring to is the church at Corinth. So tonight, we're going to be looking at a passage in what we know to be Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. But before we get started, I want to give you some background information, which I think will be helpful for us to understand the letter. So the church at Corinth, it was started by the Apostle Paul. Paul starts this church in either AD 49 or 50. There's still some debate about that. So the Apostle Paul spends 18 months with these believers, teaching them the word of God. So he'll spend a time span of about a year and a half with these believers. After that, Paul is going to make his way to Ephesus. He'll travel to Ephesus, then stop at Antioch, then travel back to Ephesus. It is in the year AD 54, while he is at Ephesus, that he is going to write them this letter. And I want to sort of show you the picture that Paul has painted of this church for us. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I'm going to be reading three verses, which is going to help us to understand exactly what's going on here at Corinth. So starting in chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading in verse 11. So Paul writes, "I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you." And then next, if you'll turn to chapter 5 in verse 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." And then lastly, if we go to chapter 11, and then we'll read verse 18. Paul writes, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe So this is what Paul is dealing with. He has been informed and he has heard of everything that is going on in Corinth. So what this means for us is that Paul is aware of all the circumstances that are going on in Corinth. And what that means is that these chapters, they have not been broken up by date of occurrence. This is not meant to be read as an Old Testament narrative or a narrative that you might see in the Gospels. It's rather meant to be read as one long letter. And then secondly, if I could describe this church to you, it would be described as immature. Paul calls them children and infants in Christ. So keep both of those things in mind tonight as we approach our text. So tonight, our job is going to be to get in Paul's mind, so to speak. We want to know his authorial intent in writing this text as it aligns with the entirety of the letter. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. So I'm going to be reading starting in verse 18, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' And where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. So Paul is going to start off our passage tonight by making two objective claims. And we see that in verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And secondly, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So these are two conflicting viewpoints on the word of the cross, and the word of the cross here being the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also want you to notice that these are two present realities. Notice the words that Paul is using here. Perishing. They are actively perishing at this very moment, those that distrust the word of the cross. But to us, that's these first century believers at Corinth, and that's you if you're a believer on the Zoom call. And notice that Paul even includes himself in the us who are being saved, presently and actively being saved. It is the power of God. And you see, these first century believers at Corinth could easily know what Paul means by power. The city of Corinth itself was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. About 100 years later, in 44 BC, under Julius Caesar, the Roman Empire is going to rebuild everything that had been destroyed. So these believers at Corinth are aware what Roman presence represents in their city, and that is power. Even as Paul writes this letter about 100 years later, Rome continues to remain a powerhouse. And we know that historical evidence proves this, that Rome was on top for centuries. But the Apostle Paul here is talking about the power of God. So you may be asking, what is the power of God? Well, the power of God is linked directly to the word of the cross, as we see in this verse. And the result is that you are being saved. And brethren, I want you to know that this ever-present reality of being saved should change the entirety of our lives, conduct, and behavior. And why do I say this? Because you are experiencing the power of God. And I don't mean that in a mystic sort of way. What I mean is, do you see increasing fruit, increasing righteousness, increasing holiness, increasing love for God's people, and increasing love for God's word? You see, your life is being transformed and not a city. You are being saved from the power of sin and being sanctified. And let this be of great encouragement to you. But conversely, as we said before, there are those that regard the word of the cross as foolishness. They are perishing. They are heading towards destruction. They are the ones rejecting and distrusting the power of God. And brethren, let the weight and reality of this passage hit you. Everyone you and I know is either perishing or being saved at this very moment, even as I speak. The entirety of humanity's present state is linked directly to the word of the cross. And lest we think that Paul is making any of this up, he's going to quote the prophet Isaiah here. For it is written in the second half of Isaiah 24:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. You see, and Paul's intention in quoting the prophet Isaiah here is that God has always intended to destroy any wisdom that he is not the source of. And it's through the word of the cross that God's declared intention to destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the cleverness of the clever will find its intention. And I also want you to note that the Apostle Paul here is likely warning these believers at Corinth. Now, you may be asking, where am I getting this from? Well, if you recall from our introduction, these believers at Corinth were starting to engage in quarrels, immorality, and divisions. And these are just some of the things that they were engaging in. They were starting to reflect the wisdom of the world and not the power of God. And Paul here was warning them that God does simply not have the tolerance for any external wisdom found outside of himself. Now, you may be asking, who are these supposed wise and clever people that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Well, he's going to answer this for us through a series of four rhetorical questions. And if you're familiar with the Apostle's writing, he loves asking rhetorical questions in his writing. Just look at verse 13 on the same page that we're on, chapter 1. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So Paul will typically ask rhetorical questions to either prove a point, to make his argument stronger, or a question which he feels his recipient should know the answer to. And I believe he's doing the latter of those things here. So he's going to start off by asking, where is the wise man, referring to the Jewish, Greek, or Roman intellectual that he'll soon address? Where is the scribe, referring to the Jewish scribe, those that were responsible for copying the law, those that would have known the law? And then, where is the debater of this age, the Greek debater that loved philosophical debate? And then Paul is going to conclude by asking the obvious, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And we said before, brethren, that by and large, these were immature believers that perhaps needed to be reminded of these things. But isn't it interesting that even to this day, you and I still struggle with these same groups of people? And what I mean by that is you and I know plenty of people that are brilliant, intelligent, and smart. They know plenty of facts and information. And so we struggle with saying the right things or perhaps sounding smart enough. If this is perhaps you, then I encourage you to follow Paul's train of thought as he's going to reveal to us the true source of wisdom. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So God in his infinite wisdom has established that men and women cannot come to know them, cannot come to know him on their own devices and strategies. Simply knowing facts and information about God does not mean that you know God. And if we could put it simply, simply knowing about God does not know that you know God. So you may be asking, how is it that anybody will come to be saved and know God, Paul? Well, he's going to answer that for us. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. So how is God going to save anyone? Through the foolishness of the message preached, through the word of the cross, verse 18. God is not going to save anyone by you winning an argument, by you being the loudest person in the room, or even being the wisest person in the room. He simply wants us to preach the word of the cross, which the world is going to regard as foolishness. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was always the wisest person in the room, and yet he was treated as the biggest fool. And I say that in reverence. And the same goes with the Apostle Paul. So do not be concerned if this world looks at you as foolish, because God has made it so that this foolish message lies the only means of salvation. And secondly, if you're a believer on our Zoom call tonight, I want to offer you some words of encouragement that the Apostle Paul says here. He says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So God deliberately and with joy and pleasure laid out the way in which people would come to be saved and know him through this foolish message. And secondly, note the words that Paul is using here, well pleased. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, they're the same words that God the Father uses when the Lord Jesus Christ was being baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It means to think it good, to give consent. So that same feeling that God the Father felt when his eternal Son was being baptized is the same exact feeling he feels to save those that believe in this foolish message. So why does this world regard this message as foolish, you may be asking? Well, Paul is going to give us the answer right here in the following verse. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. So he's addressing both people groups at that time. You see, the Jews were the ones that were used to God acting in their midst with powerful signs. Just think about the Old Testament and all the times that God displayed his infinite power. And for the Jews, signs would have been a part of the messianic expectation. But the first century Jews acted exactly like their unbelieving fathers in the Old Testament when they failed to trust God and see that the very Messiah they were waiting on was in their very midst. And Luke says it best when quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Luke 16:31. And Greeks, well, they sought wisdom in what they believed was necessary for an advanced society: self-awareness, social norms, rhetoric, sophisticated religion, philosophical debate. You see, in their eyes, they were far too wise and advanced for the message of the cross. Does this not sound like our society? They believe they needed something more relevant and modern. And I believe Luke also says it best in Acts 17:21. All the Athenians and visitors would spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So the Jews ask, and the Greeks, they search for wisdom. But what do we do, Paul? We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. You see, in our culture, we really forget what the cross symbolizes. Nowadays, you might see somebody wearing a chain with a cross on it. They'll put all sorts of diamonds on it. They'll bling it out, as the kids are saying these days. But in the first century, the cross was the exact opposite. The cross was the most shameful, hideous, and gruesome way to die, which was originated by the Greeks themselves. It's not surprising that the early recipients of the gospel, especially the Greeks, would have been appalled that Christians preached their Messiah and King crucified. And the fact that they took great delight in this was near ludicrous to them. And if we added the resurrection to this, they would have thought we were even more crazy. And then for the Jews, well, death on a cross was regarded even worse. Remember, Jewish law taught in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. In the eyes of the Jews, there is no way this criminal, this carpenter Jesus, was their Messiah. And you see, we see these groups of people even in the 21st century with their wisdom. They'll say, if God existed, he would do this, or he would do that, or prove to me that God exists. Or I'll just search out my own wisdom and the ever popular, that's fine for you. Remember, this letter was written in the first century. This means that for 20 centuries, people have been asking for signs and searching for wisdom. It's been over 2,000 years, and the answer has stayed the same, brethren. Preach Christ crucified. So how will anyone come to believe Christ crucified, Paul? But to those who are called. One of the most clear passages on divine election in the New Testament. Both Jews and Greeks, both groups of people again, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those that are called will come to see and believe and experience that in the word of the cross lies God's power, as we saw in verse 18, and wisdom here in verse 24, to forgive sinners and transform lives. And you see, the same power that Paul is talking about here continues to be seen even in our midst, in our church. Whenever you hear a testimony of our church, as Pastor mentioned of Bobby's testimony, or as we saw last week in Jenna's baptism, that's the power of God. And whenever you see a dear brother or sister, think of the power and the wisdom of God. And then look at how Paul concludes this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the foolishness of God here is the word of the cross. So Paul is continuing with this train of thought. So the gospel surpasses any mere human comprehension and intellect. They perceive it as foolishness because they can't understand it. And the perceived weakness of the word of the cross, a man dying on a cross, they'll say, is stronger than any human strength imaginable. So before we make our way to the second half of the text, I want to leave you with an application here. So you and I need to realize that just like these believers at Corinth, we are dealing with the wisdom of the world. Just like these believers at Corinth, you are going to face opposition, hostility, and be regarded as foolish. You must not waver and seek to adopt any of the world's logic, behavior, or thinking. So you and I as believers need to remind ourselves regularly of three things that Paul has made mention of thus far. The first being is that you are being saved. We see that in verse 18. Secondly, Paul justified his claims on the word of God. He quoted Isaiah 29:14. Every belief and claim that we make should be based on the word of God. We need to know the word of God. And then lastly, Isaiah prophesied that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Trust God that he will do that and is actively doing that. It just reverts back to our message last week, walk by faith and not by sight. So as we approach the second half of our text, Paul is going to refresh our minds and enlighten us and let us know that we are the ones that have been called. Because he says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So Paul is going to call us the knots three times in verse 26. We see not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Next, he's going to call us foolish and weak. And then he'll continue with this train of thought by saying the base things and the things that are not. And I assure you that Paul is not trying to offend any of these believers at Corinth, nor is he trying to offend any of us tonight. The point that Paul is trying to make here is that there is nothing impressive about you and I to this unbelieving world. And why would they think that we're impressive? We're not the powerful. We're not the elite. We're not the famous. We're not the notorious. We're nothing, as Paul has says. And you see, by and large, most people would not like to be called any of the things that Paul has just said that we are. This idea is so counter to this world's thinking that it can only come from God. And this is why it is so imperative that you and I are aware of God's plan of salvation. It's the plan for the ages that can only come from heaven. So God is saving you in verse 18. God has said he will destroy the wisdom of the wise in verse 19. He has made foolish the wisdom of the world in verse 20. And God wants us to preach Christ crucified. God knows the unbelieving world will always regard that as foolish. And yet, in his infinite wisdom, he wants it no other way, because those who are called will believe, verses 23 and 24. And through your calling, brethren, God is shaming the wise and shaming the strong. He is passing over the educated, the powerful, and the elite, those that naturally perceive God will want them. God is displaying his power and wisdom through it all. And just think about the men the Lord Jesus Christ called to be his apostles, uneducated and unintelligent fishermen. And yet, these were the men that turned the world upside down. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ began with the knots and continues to our very day. Now, before we become arrogant or boastful about our calling, we need to remember Corinth. And we need to remember that the wisdom of the world is vying for your allegiance and vying for your attention. The believers at Corinth were starting to get puffed up, prideful, and feel a sense of superiority. We see in chapter 1 and verse 7, they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. And they had the Apostle Paul for 18 months. Just think about how much weight even mentioning the name of Paul carried in the first century. And they had Peter. We see that in verse 12. They had Peter, a man that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they had Apollos. The word tells us that Apollos was a man mighty in the scriptures. They were blessed to have these gifted men, and yet they acted like spoiled children. In the midst of this church was strife, pride, and arrogance. Just imagine that you spent 18 months with your favorite celebrity pastor or theologian, biblical scholar, or Christian musician. Just insert that name there. The temptation for us to regard ourselves as important would surely be there. And how is Paul going to remedy this pride and arrogance? Well, he's going to remind him that their calling is attributed all to the triune God. It's his calling. It's his wisdom. It's his power in verse 24. It's his choosing in verses 27 through 28. God is the one doing the shaming and nullifying through his election, not you and I, not these believers at Corinth. Remember, you are an elected. You are not the one doing the election. You are not the one that's doing the choosing. So here's what we also need to consider about our calling, brethren. You did not do anything to warrant being called. You did not deserve it. You could not earn it. You could not work for it. And to add to this, by this world's estimation, you are not impressive. And your response to this election should not reflect the wisdom of the world in becoming arrogant or prideful. And this is why Paul will go on to say in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. And from here on in, Paul is going to really drive this point. He really wants this point to really hit home with us. Because he's going to say, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Emphasis on Jesus. So since wisdom was such an important but misunderstood term, and even in our day, Paul defines what wisdom is. It's who we've been waiting for. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his life, death, and resurrection, and what it achieved. Righteousness, God justifying sinful people like us. Sanctification, God transforming a sinner's life to be more holy. That's the power of God we see in verse 18. And redemption, God liberating rebellious sinners by forgiving their sins. And then he concludes by quoting Jeremiah 9:24, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the Lord had provided this church with remarkable men to minister to them, Paul, Peter, and Apollos. But the Corinthians, they responded with division, each favoring and boasting the leadership of one rather than another. They were ignoring the fact that these three men were merely bondservants. These men were not the ones that called them or elected them. And you and I also need to guard our minds from having this mentality, because we know the wisdom of the world is vying for your attention and allegiance. We must not allow the wisdom of the world to creep into the church. And how do we do this? We don't prefer one of our pastors teaching over the other. We don't regard one with more favor than the other. And then, of course, living in our technologically advanced day, we must not allow celebrity pastors to compete with our pastors. Our shepherds are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereignly placed in our lives. They are the ones that we should be seeking to emulate. So Paul is going to conclude by quoting Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. So I'm going to ask you all to turn there, and we'll finish there. So Paul says, I'm sorry, Jeremiah writes, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah writes that let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Well, Paul offers some insight on this, that according to Paul, the only reason why we have an understanding of the Lord is solely because of him, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly have no reason to boast. We were the lowly, despised, foolish, and yet you have been called, and by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And there is perhaps no better way to explain this than the last stanza of the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And so I'd like to leave you with an application. So we're just going to run through some of the stuff that Paul has already mentioned for us. So one of the biggest issues with Corinth was their failing to reject the world's wisdom and respond properly to God's wisdom. It is evident that God is saving us, but we haven't been saved out of the present world just yet. God wants us to live in this world by reflecting his wisdom and power. He doesn't want us to be walking around with our heads down, but he also doesn't want us beating our chest in pride. And Paul leaves us with very practical ways to respond to the world around us. And as we said before, our claims and presuppositions must be made on the word of God. We must know the word of God, study it, and meditate on it. And remember, you are being saved, and that is the power of God working in your life. And then, of course, appeal to the wisdom of God, because you are not going to save anyone on your own wisdom. And then preach Christ crucified, because in this message lies the only means of salvation. And then consider your calling, brethren. You have been called to be on the greatest team ever assembled. So whether you're a quarterback, a guard, or a kicker, be thankful that you're on this team. Don't become arrogant, because this is not your team. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we are foolish people that believe a foolish message, and yet this was the message that you declared, Lord, for salvation for sinful people just like us, Lord. And Lord, we acknowledge that we were the Jews seeking signs and the Greeks searching wisdom, Lord. And yet, in your infinite wisdom and grace, you saved us, Lord, and we are undeserving of that, Lord. Help us to remember these things, Lord, and Lord, help us to focus on the things that Paul has just reminded us, Lord, that people are actively perishing at this present moment, Lord. And Lord, we need to be reminded, Lord, of who we once were before our salvation, Lord. Lord, we need to really let this message hit home, Lord, because the reality of it is that this world is perishing, this world is dying, Lord, and we have the only means of salvation, Lord. And you've entrusted us with it, Lord. So may we preach Christ crucified, Lord. And Lord, may we not desire to be more intelligent than others. May we not desire to be the loudest person in the room, Lord, or the wisest person, even for that matter, Lord. We want to just be people that boldly proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to not be concerned if we're looked at as foolish, Lord. Help us to be more concerned about how you would look at us rather than other people, Lord. And then, Lord, help us to reflect on our calling regularly, Lord, daily, Lord, every single day, Lord, before we approach any text of the Bible, before we approach anything, Lord, before we interact with others, Lord, help us to consider our calling, Lord. And for that, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for you are our only boast, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.